Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Let's start there this morning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Throughout chapter 1, then, it talks about how God speaks the word and things happen. How God says, "Let there be light," and there is light, and how He had made a light, how He had separated the water to make sky and a mass, and then how He separated the land from the water even so that the earth would have oceans and have land as well. How God had spoken into existence and created the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and created man. And Genesis chapter 1 just talks about how God laid that out and how God created the heavens and the earth. The very last part of Genesis chapter 1 then, starting in verse 31, it says, "God saw all that had been made, and it was very good." God saw all that had been made, and it was very good. As we look through chapter 1, it talks about at the end of the day, he saw what happened and said it was good, and this is good, and this is good, and this is good. And when it's all done, he saw that it was very good. Now, that word good doesn't hold as much meaning to us today as it had at one time. Is that right? I mean, the word good, what does good mean? You get a C, well, that's good, right? C, that's average, that's good. You know, it's not great, it's not terrible, that's good. This is good, that's good. Ice cream's good, everybody likes ice cream. Pizza is sometimes good, depending on what's on it. This is good, that's good. Now, what did Jesus say about good, about that word good? Remember, somebody came to him and said, good teacher, and Jesus says what? He says, none is good but God. That's what Jesus says. So that word good has become a word like many others. Remember, we talked about hope a number of weeks ago. I hope. We almost treat it like a wish. But in the word, hope is like a promise. It's a guarantee that God makes because when He says it, it's true. Well, good has kind of become one of those words that doesn't maybe have the same meaning that it once had had. Jesus recognizes there is none good but God. This is an important word. God looks at His creation and says, "This is very good." God was pleased with that which was made. He was pleased with the heavens and earth. He was pleased with the way that it was. You know why? Because the way that it was great. Well, I guess I should say it was very good. It was very good. It was perfect. There wasn't sin there. Everything was wonderful and fantastic. Everything you could say, it was great. It was very good. He creates man, and Adam and Eve are there, and it seems as if they're able to live forever. Until they sin. And at that point, when sin enters the world and corruption occurs, at that point, that which was very good is no longer very good anymore because sin has entered. And with sin comes death. Death had not been there until Adam and Eve had sinned. Death was not something that occurred until that point. You see, and so when God creates the heavens and the earth, let's read through a little bit more of this, going then into chapter 2, verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing, so on the seventh day He rested from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done." So God makes this earth and the heavens, and it's very good. He's pleased with everything that He sees. And by chapter 3, man sins and changes the whole thing. But God's design, God's plan and intention was that the earth would be very good and man would live on it and everything would be very good. That's God's intent and design. But already by Genesis chapter 3, we see by man's sin, the corruption that befell the earth, and then it's kind of on a downward spiral from then on, and death is there, and sadness is there, and all these things that hadn't been there before now are there because of that sin. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29. Seems an interesting place to go if you happen to know that verse. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 and 11. In Jeremiah chapter 29, there are a number of exiles who had been living in Jerusalem, but Babylon, who was a powerful nation at the time, came in and took a whole bunch of them, took them as exiles then, and planted them in Babylon, took them back to Babylon. And God says to them then what is written in Jeremiah chapter 29. In verses 10 and 11, God says to them, this is what the Lord says, "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place." So God tells the people who are in Babylon, who are from Jerusalem originally, he tells them the plan that he has for them. He says, for 70 years, you're going to be in Babylon. Very specifically, like he tells them even how long it'll be, so that maybe that'll encourage their patience as they're in 65 years. And okay, it's close. Instead of, it's already been 65 years, how long might it be? So he says, 70 years, and I'm going to bring you back to that place. And then in verse 11, he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Now, these verses are written specifically within the context of these people who are from Jerusalem and end up in Babylon. But the truth of the matter is, God has plans for all of us. God has desires for all of us. And in fact, God has a plan and an intent. He has a design for all of creation. He has a plan for all of creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it talks about God creating the heavens and the earth. And at the very end of Genesis chapter 1, he sees it all and he says, it's very good. God's plan for creation is that even though man had fallen and sinned, and that began death and corruption and disaster, even though those things occurred because of man's sin, God's plan and design is that things would get back to be the way that they had been. Very good. That's the plan and design that God has for all of creation. And I don't know that just because I'm smart or I went to the Bible college. I know that because the Word of God says it. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21. Okay? We just look at this idea that God has a plan for you, plans for hope and a future. Now let's look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. So we started at the very beginning, and now we're reading that which is right near the very end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22 is the only other chapter that comes in the Bible after Revelation 21. There's a whole bunch of other ones. They just don't happen to be after Revelation 21. Revelation 21, 1 through 4, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Now, how does that sound? Kind of sounds very good, doesn't it? Do you see the picture that God is painting as he gives revelation to John and John writes this down? God paints this picture of a perfect, one might say restored, heaven and earth. A place where there isn't crying, where there isn't pain, where the old order of things, those things that we're living with now, frustration and disappointment and heartache and sadness and mourning and loss and all those things that we deal with now, God paints a picture and says, you know, that's not the way that it's going to be forever. And he shows that to John, and he says, this is the way, John, it's going to be. Write it down and share it so that in 2,000 years, the people at North Kent Bible Church can read it and realize God's plan is that things would be restored back to the way they were in the beginning, before man sinned, before corruption and death were brought into the world. Do you see that? Do you see that God has a plan for all of creation? And it's a plan to bring things back to the way that they had originally been. You see that? That's his intent. That's his plan. That's his design. Sound good? Everybody with me? Kind of a little bit to take in, isn't it? Bringing things full circle. From Genesis chapter 1, God creates the heavens and the earth, and he sees it all, and he says it's very good. Bringing that full circle to that which he has planned for the future, Revelation 21, in which there's no more sadness, no more sickness, no more pain, no more mourning, no more heartache, no more disappointment. All those things that we're used to living with now because of sin in our world will not be the case any longer. That's the plan that God has. That's the design that God has. But what the world needs and what the world needed was a Savior. The world needed someone to come and bring salvation. The world needed a way to stop that sin from having its grasp on all of mankind all of the time. The world needed a Savior. And God had a plan. God had a plan for that Savior. Let's go back. I know we were in the very beginning, and we went to the very end. Let's go back to the beginning again. Genesis chapter 3. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is where man sins, is the fall of man. And in verse 15, God starts showing his plan. He gives us one little glimpse of the plan that he has, the plan of a Savior who would be able to bring about wholeness again. Genesis chapter 1, verse 15. God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now, this isn't a real easy one to look at and say, well, clearly that's talking about Jesus. Kind of hard to see that in there, isn't it? But the truth of the matter is, this is talking about Jesus. That the offspring of the woman, that a man, somebody who is born of a woman, will bring this crushing of the head of the adversary, of the tempter here in Genesis chapter 3. We see as we look at the Word that indeed Jesus Christ is the one who brings not only salvation and wholeness to people, but also is the one, and if we look through Revelation chapter 20, he's the one who ultimately brings the downfall of the adversary, of Satan. And so that verse in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right at the very beginning, like when man first sins, God says, you know, I have a plan to restore the earth back to perfection. And the plan includes a Savior, because the world needs a hero. The world needs a hero. And God begins then at that point to show, to open up that plan a little bit. He doesn't lay it all out. You ever seen architectural drawings before, or any kind of like drawings for a house plans? Ever seen house plans before? Raise your hand if you've seen a house plan before. A little bit of activity. You've seen house plans before. Is that the house? No, it's the plans for the house, right? You see it laid out, and here's the way it's going to be, and here's how tall, and these are the grippings, and here are the fittings, and here are the blippity blops that do this thing and whatnot. It's got all that stuff laid right out on it. That's the whole plan. Now God has it. God has a plan. He doesn't maybe have it written out, and he's got it in his mind, but he shows us. He gives us little pieces of that. The Old Testament and the New Testament. He shows us little glimpses. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that's one of the glimpses. We see a part of God's plan. God knows, I want to restore things to the way they had been. I want to restore this earth to perfection. And it has to happen through a man. It has to happen through this hero that I have in mind, the Savior. God gives us that little piece of the plan. In Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 15, he reveals a little bit of this plan through to Abraham. He says, here are the way things are going to go. And in 1 Samuel chapter 7, he shows a little bit of that plan to David and says, one of your descendants is going to sit on the throne that will endure forever. Little pieces of the plan. As we go through the Old Testament, it's full of little pieces of this plan, and all those little pieces point to our Savior, to our hero, Jesus Christ. All those little pieces point to Jesus Christ. As we then stand 2 weeks away from Resurrection Sunday, a week and 5/7 away from Good Friday, that's quick math there, a week and 5/7 away from Good Friday, we're standing at a point where we are looking forward to celebrating and remembering the way in which God brought forth a major pivotal point in His plan, and that's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, because it had to be through the death and resurrection, and I only have like 15 minutes more, we could spend a lot of time talking about the fact that it had to be through Jesus' death, the death of a man who was without sin, to be able to bring about wholeness to man who is full of sin, for our faith to be able to be in Him so that we can be changed and renewed and be forgiven of the sin and that corruption that has been in place since Genesis chapter 3. And the freedom that's available through Jesus Christ, both now and in the future when Revelation chapter 21, which we looked at, comes about. But this is all by God's plan. It's all by His design. He's laid it out. He says, this is the plan that I have. I have a plan to bring restoration to all men. And so in days when it seems like our lives are falling apart, because sometimes they are, in days when it seems like we're just frustrated and banging our heads against the door or the wall or whatever we happen to bang our heads against collectively or individually, as we stand at that point, we can recognize, you know, things are going to be difficult because sin has entered this world, and so relationships are broken, and I mess up and do things that I shouldn't do or think things that I shouldn't do, and I bring consequences upon myself by those things. But God has a plan of wholeness. He has a plan of wholeness, and that wholeness is made available through Jesus Christ. I need to take a breath. You guys hanging on? You still with me? I'm a little bit excited about this, I guess. That's great. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. If you're still hanging on, hang on tight. John chapter 1. We've been talking about this plan, this design or this intent that God has, and how He reveals this plan. He makes it known little pieces at a time, little pieces at a time. In John chapter 1, John talks about this plan. He uses some wording that's really confusing, and some people have used that wording to mean something very different from the intent that John had in writing it. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Now, the issue that I take with that is that, first, the word Word, which is logos in the Greek, if you've ever heard of that word logos, we get like the word logistics, right? What are logistics? I don't know. That's kind of a hard one to explain, isn't it? What are logistics? They're like directions, instructions. They're words laid out to be able to show us how things are going to go and whatnot. The word logos literally means word. So they did a great job with that, translating it, didn't they? Because it's word. That's what it is. It's our words. It's our communication. That's what that word is and what that word means. However, that word is a gender-neutral word. So it doesn't have a masculine gender to it. So to say that he such and such and talking about the word really isn't correct. It would be it, because it's gender neutral. It's a thing. Okay? That word is a thing. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was with God in the beginning. So what is this word? Again, the word is logos. It means word. So to be able to look at it and say, well, it means word, that really doesn't give a lot of clarification. That word also can mean intent, reason, or plan. Let's look at an example. And here's a funny thing, because I'm going to have you all go, and you probably all have NIVs, or most of you, and it's not going to make a lick of sense. But let's turn there anyway. Okay? Keep your finger in John chapter 1. And turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 29. First book after John is Acts chapter 10. Verse 29. In the Greek, the word logos shows up here. It's actually logo-o. So instead of having an S at the end, it has an O at the end, but it's the same word. It's that same word logos. Comes from that same root word. Chapter 10 and Acts, verse 29. Paul says, "So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Doesn't seem to be anything in there that talks about the word, does there? May I ask why you sent for me? I'll give you a hint. It's right in there. The King James has for that line, "May I ask why you sent for me?" The King James has the phrase, "I ask therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me?" That word intent, that's that word logos. That's that word word. You see, that word logos means also intent or reason. Paul says, "Why have you sent for me? What's the reason? What's the logos? What's the word that you've sent for me? What was your intent? What was your logos?" Now, as we use that in John chapter 1, verse 1, as we see how it's used to give us a little bit clearer idea, because just the word word by itself doesn't really give us a lot of clarity, if we use that word intent in place of word, knowing that it's logos, knowing that it means word, but intent gives us a better idea of the accuracy of it, John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 then would read, "In the beginning was the intent," it's the word, it's logos, "in the beginning was the logos," which means reason or intent, or can mean that. "In the beginning was the intent," the plan. "And this plan," or "this intent, was with God, and this intent was God. It was with God in the beginning." You see, God has had a plan and an intent. He's had a design from the beginning, a design to bring about wholeness to the earth, a design to bring the earth to a place of perfection again. And that's a plan that has been with him from the beginning. It's in his mind. He gives us little pieces of it and glimpses of it from time to time, but it's that which God has had from the beginning. When I have a plan in my mind, when I have an idea in my mind, that is with me. It's me, it's mine, it's the idea that I have. And as I reveal that idea to you little by little, you begin to see this idea as well. You begin to see this plan as well. Now let's go down to John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "The word," the logos, okay, this intent or reason that God has, "this plan, this intent became flesh and made his dwelling among us," made its dwelling among us. "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, which came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So we see that this plan became flesh. In other words, God gave a way in which this plan came about, and that's through Jesus Christ. God says, I've got this plan, I've got this intent, I have the plans, the drawings all laid out. Here they are. This is what it's going to look like. I have the drawings all laid out. And he says an important piece in this drawing, an important part of my plan, is a Savior. It's a Messiah who's going to come. It's a Messiah who's going to be in a situation, in a position, where he is going to bring about wholeness to all of man by their faith in him. I guess the opportunity of wholeness to every man by their faith in them, in him. You see, and so God gives us this plan, and in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, John is talking about this plan, this intent that God has, and that it happens and it occurs, and this plan begins to lay out in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? Does that make good sense? Now, in 1 John chapter 1, let's turn there. In 1 John chapter 1, John, who wrote the Gospel of John, also who wrote Revelation, wrote also 1 John. So in 1 John chapter 1, John brings a little bit of clarity to this and even a little bit more specificity, if you will. I may have just made that word up. A little bit more specific idea of who Jesus is. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, verses 1 through 4, "That which was from the beginning," now notice he's made sure that it's gender neutral here. The writers of the NIV had left it gender neutral as they should have in John 1 as well. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched This we proclaim concerning the word of life. Concerning the word of life, the intent of life, the plan of life. Verse 2, the life appeared. Okay, this plan of God appeared. The life that's available, this plan that God had of bringing life and wholeness instead of death and corruption that we live with because of sin, this plan that God had appeared in Jesus Christ. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So that plan that God had of eternal life was with God from all time. Verse 3, we proclaim to you that we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So John here brings a little bit of explanation to that which he's talking about. He's talking about this plan of life, this word of life. He's talking about the design of wholeness that God has and has made available through Jesus Christ. Let's quickly look at John chapter 20, and then we'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. John chapter 20, to stay with the words that John brings forth in John chapter 1 and 1 John and Revelation 21. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. In John chapter 20, verse 30, John writes, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. In other words, John writes this gospel, about 22 chapters, 21 chapters, writes this gospel, and he says, Jesus did a whole bunch of other stuff, which just I just didn't fit in here. He says a little bit later, even in verse 25 of 21, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So I write the synopsis. Verse 31, these are written, these things about Jesus, the miraculous things that he did, the life that he led, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That Jesus is the Christ. That word Christ is the same as the Hebrew word Messiah. And it means anointed one or chosen one. Remember earlier I talked about that hero and that savior that God had in mind, the plan that God had of a hero coming to bring salvation and wholeness? That word Christ, although it doesn't mean hero specifically, it's like that idea of a hero that God has, that anointed one, that chosen one of God, the one that would bring about salvation, the one that would bring about the possibility of eternal life. That's the plan that God had from the time that man had sinned. Now let's finish in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Paul writes, and he says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. See that? Because of his own purpose and grace. So God has saved us. God has saved us not because of the great things that we did, but because of His grace and His purpose, His design, His intent, His plan, if you will. Going on in the last part of verse 9, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now notice that this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. That's because God's plan before the beginning of time was that he knew that there would be a need for a Savior, and he had a plan and design in place for the Savior. You and I weren't there before the beginning of time. So we didn't receive this before the beginning of time. But God's purpose included us before the beginning of time. It included you, and it included me. It included people. And God's design and plan was to have a Savior for people. So from the beginning of time, God had planned a way in which salvation and wholeness could come through Jesus Christ. That dude is really smart, isn't he? I mean, I don't mean to speak of him like poorly, but he really has his act together. He really knows what he's doing. God has had a plan and a design in place to bring about perfection. To bring about perfection. And he has revealed that plan. He's made that plan work through the Savior that we needed, Jesus Christ. Going on in verse 11, it says, of this gospel, of this good news of Jesus Christ, of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That's why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. We have a great opportunity over the next couple of weeks to remember both the death of Jesus Christ and celebrate his resurrection. To recognize that the pivotal key in God's plan, that plan that he's had from the beginning, that pivotal key that's made his plan be able to work and link together in Jesus Christ. So I just encourage you to be in a situation, in a position where you take very purposefully and very very much to heart the next couple of weeks as you prepare for Resurrection Sunday. But then even as we share in things like next Sunday, Palm Sunday, and then on Good Friday, being able to remember that and look forward to that resurrection and the celebration that we're going to share together here that Sunday morning. Take that to heart and be purposeful in recognizing that is the key to God's great plan that he's had from the beginning of time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Great God, we thank you for that plan. We thank you that you've given us the opportunity to be a part of it. We don't deserve it. I don't deserve it on my own. And I thank you for your purpose and your grace that's made it available through Jesus Christ, our Savior. God, we give you praise for that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.